I'd like to turn, if we may, to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 19. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. It's page 1173, if you're using a Bible like mine. And I just want to read a couple of verses, beginning at verse 24. "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to enter a needle's eye than for a rich man into the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved?" As some of you may know, in Belfast, some of us go down each Thursday evening into the city and hand out some tracts and have the gospel word spoken on the streets. And you meet some interesting people in various different walks of life. We get a lot of Christians, for which we're very thankful for. What I want to talk about was about a month ago, Sean and I were walking up and down, handing out tracts, and two Muslim girls stopped to speak to us. And they were apparently studying the Bible, and they had a question about a verse in Hosea. Now, we ended up having a bit of a conversation, and I do want to sort of go through that as we look at some scripture, other scriptures together. But what was interesting was that we eventually ended up at this question, where they actually did ask us, who then can be saved? You see, the first thing they really had a difficulty with when they were talking to us was they asked us if we felt that someone who had murdered could be saved. Because to them, that was a very grievous sin. And how could that possibly ever be forgiven? Now, I'm going to turn to a few scriptures. If you'd like to follow along, feel free, but don't worry too much if you don't. So the first one is in Romans chapter 3, Epistle to the Romans in chapter 3. And two verses. The first is verse 10. "There is not a righteous man, not even one." And verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What we had to explain to these two girls was that was the extent of God's standard for man. You see, in this world, we do like to grade wrong deeds. Murder is something awful, and telling a lie is, well, it's wrong, but it's not overly bad. But one of the things we had to explain was, in God's eyes, those are as bad as each other. You see, sin is going away from God's standard. The very first sin we're ever told about in the Bible was a simple act of disobedience. It wasn't murder, it wasn't anything more terrible than that, but simply they took something that they shouldn't have. They put their own will in front of God's. And that one sin meant that man had to be put out of the presence of God, because man was no longer perfect. He was no longer righteous. He was no longer worthy to be in the presence of God. So having said that, we then had to clarify with them. So the scripture which I would like to read is Galatians 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2, verse 16, page 1404. Actually, 1405, sorry. And just the tail end of the verse, that on the principle of works of law, no flesh shall be justified. What we had to explain was that even if we took all our good deeds and put them together, they wouldn't even cover one sin. Isaiah 64 tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If we put all the good works in this world together, it wouldn't be enough to cover one simple white lie. There's nothing that could cover our sins. And that's what led these two girls to ask, who then could be saved? Now, that question was spoken to the Lord. I'm just going to turn back to it. I think it's really important here is what the Lord's answer was. The Lord's answer was, with men, this is impossible. As we've clarified, there is nothing we could do to save us from our sins. Nothing we could do could save us, can save us. But it's wonderful the Lord's next words, but with God, all things are possible. And that's the wonderful news in the glad tidings, dear friend, is that the gospel message is telling you about what God made possible, the way back to Him. And really, the best place to start to tell that is a very, very well-known verse in John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God has not sent His Son into the world that He may judge the world, but that the world may be saved through Him." I think something that's really important to understand when we hear that verse is that God would be perfectly right to judge the world. He's the only person who can be the judge of sin. But God, in His love, desired that you and I might be saved. It was interesting, because when we were talking to those two girls, this was something they really could not comprehend. They couldn't get their head around the concept of God's love and what that meant. To them, the gospel was a truly unfair story. An unfair story about how somebody was punished for something they didn't do. And we had to really say to them, yes, it is unfair. It wasn't fair what Jesus had to go through on our behalf. But He did it because of His love for you and me. His love for you and me is the only thing that explains why He went through what He did. I love the fact that we get this confirmed so many times in Scripture. Luke 19 and verse 10. The Lord says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Elsewhere He says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do you know the wonderful thing about those verses? It's not nice to think of ourselves as being sinners, but we all are. But the wonderful thing about being a sinner, if there can be a wonderful thing, is we can lay claim to those verses. Because we are the ones who Jesus came to save. In that one where He says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," there were people who were considered the good and upstanding people of the time who were looking down on Jesus because He was sitting down with people who were considered the dregs of society. And you know what? When you take a moment to stand back and look at that, that is a picture of what the Lord came to do. It doesn't matter how wretched we might feel, how far we might feel from being worthy of being saved. You know, it's a funny thing in town. We often get people who go by and refuse a tract saying they're not good enough for it. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to call sinners. And therefore, dear friend, he's calling you. There's a well-known hymn, "When Peace Like a River," and I just want to refer to one of the particular verses, which really struck me a while back. In the second verse, it says, "Let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." It's that third line there, "that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate." The Lord Jesus didn't go to the cross in ignorance of what you and I were. He knew every single sin we'd ever committed. He knows every sin that I'm ever going to commit. He knows it all. He knows how bad I'm going to be in a way that I don't even know. And yet, he considers me worthy to be saved. And it's the same for each and every person in this room. His desire, having looked at your life and everything wrong that you've done and everything wrong that you're ever going to do, he's looked at all of that and has desired that you might be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Well, there's another important part of the gospel that I do need to touch on. You see, the Lord, when he came in his life, he spoke all those wonderful words of grace, and he showed his love for those around him. He healed many, gave sight to the blind, cured people of leprosy. But the one important thing that he had to answer on our behalf was our need for our sins to be taken away. That is why he came. He was the only one who could ever fulfill that. We're told in Scripture that the wages of sin is death. Isaiah 59 tells us that God looked, I'm slightly paraphrasing, but God looked on all the evil of the world, and it was evil in his sight that there was no punishment. An important thing to understand about God's love is God's love doesn't make him any less righteous or holy. And that means it doesn't change the fact that he can't have sin in his presence. No matter how strong God's love, it couldn't change the fact that sin cannot be in his presence. Which is why the punishment for sin still had to be meted out. But God's plan, in his grace, in his love for you and me, was that that punishment would fall upon another. That you and I wouldn't have to suffer that punishment. That punishment that would blot us out from existence. That would condemn us for all eternity. His desire was that that would fall upon another. There was only one person who that could be. And that was his only begotten, beloved Son. It really just touches my heart when you read that verse where the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I have found my delight." Because it's very easy just to read those words and think of it as just the Lord God announcing that this is his Son. But those words, the more I read them, the more you dwell on them, I think you get a real sense of the love that the Father had for the Lord Jesus, has for the Lord Jesus. The real pleasure that the Father had in talking of his Son, in revealing his Son to those there. And yet he was willing to give him that you and I might be saved. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Page 1262. And when they came to the place which is called Skull, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on his right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also them sneered, saying, He has saved others, let him save himself. There was a cost, dear friend. There was a cost for your sins and mine. And there was a cost that had to be paid for God's plan of salvation for you and me to be worked out. We're told that the wages of sin is death. That meant somebody had to die. And as we've said, there was only one person that could be, the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus allowed mankind to put him on this cross. I like to study history. I quite like watching history videos and learning different things about different regimes at different times. And every regime through the history of time had its own way of punishing criminals. I don't think it was a coincidence that God sent his Son into the world at a time when probably the most cruel punishment ever devised by mankind was in practice. There's other punishments which are probably more painful, but there's no punishment that combines pain and time in a lingering, continuous punishment that I've ever come across. Crucifixion was an incredibly cruel way to kill someone. Because not only was it immensely painful, it actually uses the body's own natural responses to pain to cause even more pain. And it really was one that it was so awful that they would actually quite often try to make them drunk in order to help them get through it, I guess. And I don't know if you've, everyone has probably hurt themselves at some time. And when you've hurt yourself, maybe you've broken a bone or maybe even just sprained something or something like that, our thoughts go to self, don't they? All I can really think about is that's hurting me. And this just really strikes me that in the midst of all this pain, the thoughts of the Lord Jesus aren't for himself. But Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord said many loving things, and he did many loving things in his life. But if there's anything I think that truly shows the love of the Lord, it's these words that he uttered upon the cross. The other thing which just really strikes me about them is when someone has wronged us, hurt us, usually what happens is either we wind up holding a grudge, or when it's over and tempers have cooled, we might forgive them. In the midst of his pain, in the midst of everything that they were doing to him, the Lord Jesus' only thoughts were for the forgiveness of the very ones who were inflicting this pain on him. It's what the Lord Jesus had gone to the cross to do, to enable that very forgiveness to be available. The people standing around, as we read, sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself." What they didn't realize was if he had saved himself, they would have been condemned, as would you and me. The Lord Jesus did not save himself. He could have come down off that cross. It's the sneer that they threw up to him elsewhere. We're told he could have called down 12 legions of angels. We're told a number of times in scriptures what even one angel could do. One angel went through Sodom and Gomorrah. One angel went through the army, I think it was of the Syrians, and slew hundreds of thousands of people. But the Lord didn't do any of that because he loves you and me. And because he wanted you and me to be saved. Well, the Lord was crucified. They put those nails through his hands and through his feet. They put the crown of thorn on him, on his head. They'd put that, well, the spear that went in his side later. They'd scourged his back. Horrendous punishments. But all those paled into insignificance with the punishment that was to follow. Not meted out by man, but the one that was to be meted out by God. The punishment for sin. I personally believe, I don't know if I said this last time I was here, and if I did, I apologize, but I personally believe that the reason that the Lord came in when crucifixion was the punishment was because it was a way to give us just a taste of what the Lord was going to go through by being associated with our sins. It was an immeasurable cost, an incredible stoop from the highest heights of glory to take the punishment for our sins. There was that terrible cry that went out from the cross during those 3 hours of darkness. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God couldn't look upon sin. And in those words, we get a picture, I think, of what the Lord was going through in being associated with our sins. But then we get those wonderful words at the end of those hours, it is finished. The wonderful news and the glad tidings, dear friend. And going back to these Muslim girls, it was something they again really couldn't get their head around, was that there was nothing to be done now. Christ had done it all. Salvation was not going to be through works, because through works, there was no way we could possibly be saved. But salvation was going to be through believing simply on that completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And simply believing on that work is all that will be required to be secure for eternity. It's the wonderful thing about being a believer in the Lord Jesus, dear friend, is that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Do you know, it's such a comfort to know that, isn't it? There's so many religions in this world where if they don't do enough, then they can't be saved. That's what they believe. They believe that they don't have that surety of knowing that they've done enough. The wonderful news of what Jesus has done is that there's nothing to be done save trusting in the Lord Jesus. And if we trust in the Lord Jesus, that is enough. He has done the rest. and nothing can separate us from him ever again. Do you know there's wonderful peace and joy in that? And my desire is, if you don't know that yourself, that you might come to know it tonight. It's not a difficult thing to do. I love how simple the Lord has made it. We simply need to ask him to save us from our sins. And the wonderful change just by doing that is so incredible. We go from insecurity, with no hope, with the worries of this world, to absolute surety for your future. The final passage I just wanted to read, it's another well-known one, was in John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 2. In my Father's house there are many abodes. Were it not so, I had told you. For I go to prepare you a place. And if I go and shall prepare you a place, I am coming again and shall receive you to myself, that where I am, ye also may be. Do you know the one thing I love reading that? Is the absolute certainty of those words. There is no condition here. There is no bounds put on it. The Lord Jesus has gone before to prepare a place for each and every one who belongs to him. Do you know, I love that thought. Coming up here, I've stayed in a couple of hotels, and when I booked my room, somewhere on the system, my name would have gone in on that system, and somebody will have come and prepared that room for me. They probably wouldn't have even known the name of the person that was prepared for. They certainly wouldn't have known anything about me or what I looked like or anything like that. I love to think that when the Lord Jesus was preparing that place for me, that he knew every single thing about me. He knew exactly that I was going to be filling that place that he was preparing right there. And that with an absolute certainty, I would be fulfilling and being in that place. It's the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus. And the most wonderful thing is that we will one day be with him. I do love that passage about the malefactor on the cross, saying to the Lord Jesus, remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. He was a man who'd, well, being a criminal, I don't know what it was he'd done, but he'd obviously done something pretty grievous. And without adding to scripture, I feel he must have been a man who had striven for as much as he could get. And he'd ended up with absolutely nothing. On that cross, he'd lost all his property. He would have lost even the very clothes that would have been on him. And he was soon about to lose the last thing he had, his life. And yet in the wonderful words he got in reply, verily, verily, I say to thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He went from having nothing to having absolutely everything. He had a secure future. It didn't matter what he'd done. To be on that cross, he would have to have been amongst the worst criminals of that day. It didn't matter. What mattered was he trusted in Jesus. In one sentence, he'd asked to be saved, to be with the Lord Jesus. And he was given that absolute assurance that he was going to be with him. There's an elderly sister back home who once said to me that she felt it was important that when we read the scriptures, even though these words were said to people of the time, that we can lay hold of them ourselves. And I think that's a wonderful bit to lay hold of. It might not be today that we'll be in paradise with him. The Lord is coming, and he's coming very soon. It could be today, but even if it's not, one day we shall be with him in paradise. And that's a certainty that we can lay hold on. Well, I would just say again that if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, simply ask him to do so now. He's waiting with his hand outstretched. and his desire is that you might be saved. He wants you to know that security now. Don't put it off. I don't know of a single person who's ever asked the Lord Jesus to save them who has ever regretted it again. The gospel message is a wonderful, wonderful story. I say story, it's true. It's the wonderful glad tidings, but it's not just simply something that needs to be listened to each week. Simply listening to the gospel isn't what saves you. The gospel message is an invitation. It's not an interpretation from me, it's an invitation from God. And like all invitations, it needs an answer. Simply not answering the invitation is as good as saying no. The gospel message needs an answer. And we don't know the day when that invitation will be closed. When I was little, there was a song that I used to hate. The chorus was, "This could be the last song before Jesus comes again. Before this song is over, we could be up there with him. It might be a gospel song or someone's favorite hymn, but this could be the last song before Jesus comes again." I used to hate hearing that because I was always terrified it would be the last song. And I was always very thankful when the next one started and it wasn't. But you know, that song now is one of great encouragement to me. Is it to you, dear friend? I would simply ask, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus now and have your sins forgiven for his name's sake.